Good evening. Let us make an effort to rise higher in consciousness so that we may do better healing work. Healing work is a very important part of spiritual living because the entire spiritual life is dedicated to the realization of God as the source of life, cause of life, and even the effect itself. If we are to depend on our source for happiness, for peace, for prosperity, for joy, for wonderful human relationships, certainly we have every right to expect health and harmony. Or let us put it this way. The spiritual life is a revelation of immortality. Immortality does not mean longevity. These are totally unrelated subjects. Longevity and immortality have no relationship whatsoever to each other. Longevity has to do really with a little longer span of physical life, of human life. It has to do also, or at least we may include it, in the subject of life after death. But then a continuity of the human life after death, whereas immortality has to do with the complete circle of our life. That is, our pre-existence before we came to this plane, as well as the completed circle of life, which goes on after this human span, and relates more to the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, rather than to the life of physical sense. If you are to understand immortality, and you must understand it if you would like to enjoy health, harmony, vitality, youth of body, of mind and body, if you would understand immortality, you must understand that it has a relationship to your immortal life, the life that has no beginning, as well as the life that has no ending. You cannot think of immortality as merely the continuity of this life after death. To think of immortality means to think of the scriptural statement that in the beginning God, in the beginning life, in the beginning your life. God created man in his own image and likeness in the beginning. I don't believe there are any references to God creating life today. I do not believe that there is any indication that God is creating life today. creation all has reference to the beginning. In other words, to God's own life as it is manifest or shown forth as the Son. God the Father and God the Son as one. And therefore, if we are to think of God as having no beginning and no ending, we must necessarily think of life as having no beginning and no ending. And if there is but one God, there is but one life. Therefore, that one life must be yours and mine. And it must be an immortal life, an eternal life. Well, of course, when you come to the teaching of the Master, you have it stated very clearly. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I am come that ye might have life eternal. As a matter of fact, I am life eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. I will be with you unto the end of the world, that you might have life. So that you had your life before Abraham was, you will have your life unto the end of the world. And the end of the world does not mean the world coming to an end. It means the coming to the end of that state of limitation within us, which measures life by time. Actually, time has no effect upon life. Life is, if we may use the word external to time. Time is only a measurement that we use. For instance, as we look up at the clock here, we can readily see that it has no relationship to God or God's universe or God's world or God's time. We ourselves have set those hands so that they read 7:20. Just across the channel, it is probably 8:20. Back in New York, it is 5 hours earlier. This is all a man-made arrangement. And it is only for our convenience that we have this clock for arranging our 24-hour periods for work, for rest, for study, for communication, govern industry. But take that clock away and you will discover that there is no such thing as time. There is only the movement of the planets, and we circumscribe those periods into hours and minutes. Realize this then, that once you remove a clock and a calendar, and both of these are man-made, you no longer bring yourself under the bondage of time. Then you can understand the Master, and only then, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And I will be with you unto the end of the world. And so here you have the entire circle of your life, before Abraham was and unto the end of the world. Now, within that circle, we experience birth. And within that circle, we experience a passing on that has erroneously been called death. But surely, within that same circle, we have rebirth, and then we have re-death, and we have continuous birthings and deathings, dyings, until we break through this limitation of human sense and really gain an awareness of our own life eternal. I am come that ye might have this life eternal. At least that you might have the awareness of it, because you have the life eternal even when you're not aware of it. But now you must come into the awareness of it because of its effect upon your body, upon your mind, upon your health. It is for this reason that in the very earliest years of my practice that I was given this statement: you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. I would like you to memorize that particular statement. You cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. We're speaking now of meeting your problem metaphysically or spiritually. You cannot meet your problem on the level of the problem. And here is how it works in practice. Assume now that I am saying to you, I have a headache, please give me help. And now you are about to give me that help. And the first thing that I ask of you is, do not think of me or of my headache. Because if you think of me and of my headache, you will perpetuate me and the headache. Because as long as you are holding us in your mind, you will hold us in manifestation. Because mind and manifestation are one. You cannot separate them. The moment you hold a thing in mind, you have it. As a man thinketh, so is he. And if you are going to hold me and my headache in mind, be assured you are going to immortalize both, the mortal and the headache. Whereas, if you will quickly remember this statement, you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem, and Joel is my problem, and his headache is another problem, and I've got to get rid of both of these before I can bring about a healing. So the best thing to do at this moment is drop Joel and his headache and just turn to God and say, Father, since I of my own self can do nothing, take over. And then as you adopt a listening attitude within yourself, the solution to the problem will come. The way in which it comes varies to such an extent that I couldn't possibly explain any one of the, or rather very many of the million ways in which it could come. You may, for instance, have absolutely no response within yourself. And it may seem as if you weren't being of much help. But you may be assured of this, that if you have instantly remembered that you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem, you have already helped. The headache is already on the way out. Just by that statement and nothing else, because you've broken the pattern, you've broken the continuity. And now, neither the individual nor the claim exists in your thought. You have ascended to the Father. And as soon as the pattern is broken, the claim disappears. On the other hand, it is very possible that the voice will speak to you and say, "Know ye not, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then you will know that you are being reminded that this is not a mortal coming to you. This is the Son of God. And it was only the appearance that seemed to you to be a mortal, and you were fooled by it for the moment. In other words, you were judging by appearances. You were accepting the appearance of a human being and an illness. But now you are gently reminded, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son." And that is telling you that actually what is appearing to you as a human being, a mortal with an illness, really is the immortal life of God, the Father made manifest as the Son. Now, there are other times when there comes, as a result of this type of work, just an inner release. You can't explain it except that Joel doesn't any longer bother you or his headache. It might give you a guilt complex at first, and you wonder, "Have I done enough?" Yes, the moment you have felt that inner release, you're released from the entire obligation. Oh, the answer can come in so many ways. But let us not be concerned about the answer. That doesn't concern you. That concerns the patient. If the patient has really turned to you for the help, or if someone has turned to you for help for another, more especially a child or an animal, you can be assured that the help will be received. Sometimes we are called upon by you to give help to your parents or your brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles or children who are adults and who are not holding themselves receptive to spiritual healing, and they may not receive the help. That is not because of you or me. That is because they themselves have the right to open their consciousness to any form of healing they wish, or to reject any form. Our concern mainly is with those who are themselves seeking. The master usually asks, "Do you believe that I can do this?" There is no record in Scripture that he walked up and down the Holy Lands looking for people to heal. He waited for them to come and address him. And even when they did, he wasn't too quick to give the help. He would usually say, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And so it is that you will discover when you bring yourself to this room of your own free will and accord, when you come here by your own volition, not because someone has asked you, not because someone has promised that you'll get healed, but when something within you yourself brings you here, you are already receptive and responsive not only to healing, but to receiving spiritual grace, because you didn't do it of yourself. The Spirit already was active in you, leading you in a spiritual direction. In other words, never believe for a moment that any human being in the world of their own accord is going to seek the spiritual way of life. It is only if the Spirit is already within them that it compels them to seek through books or teachings or teachers for spiritual light. If it weren't for this, our audiences would need a cricket field to hold them. Why? Everyone in the world is seeking health or harmony or peace or abundance. Therefore, they would all be here. They want those things, but not this way. Not this way. Oh no, they'll choose how they are to have them, and this at the present time is the difficult way, because it means surrender. It means a yielding of oneself. It means a yielding to something greater than our mind, our wisdom, our education, our ego. It is a yielding to that which the Master described as the Father within. He that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. And all are not yet ready to lay down the ego and say, I can of my own self do nothing, and then let this Spirit show itself forth from within. Now, you will remember the Master has given us these passages. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, let's stop just for a moment with that one. My kingdom, the Christ kingdom, is not of this world. Now let us go back again to my request for help. And immediately you remember, the Christ kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, I must take no thought of the things of this world or the persons of this world. Therefore, I'm to take no thought about Joel or his headache. What am I to take thought for? My kingdom. The Christ kingdom. The spiritual kingdom. Ah, but in the spiritual kingdom, there are no mortals. In the spiritual kingdom, there are no diseases. In the spiritual kingdom, there is life eternal. In the Christ kingdom, there is only life eternal, immortality, eternality, perfection. In the spiritual kingdom, no one has ever fallen from grace. In the spiritual kingdom, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In my kingdom, this is the kingdom you are concerned with now, in my kingdom, in the spiritual kingdom, there is a divine harmony, God maintained, God sustained. Ah, in the divine kingdom, nothing. nothing enters that defileth or maketh a lie. Then you can pause for a moment of silence. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And again, you are enabled to feel a release. And even if you don't, your work is done, and you're bound to get a report of improvement or healing, because you have not allowed your thought to dwell on this world, but on my kingdom. Or again, the Master gives us this: my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth. All right? This comes to you. My peace, the Christ peace, that's what flows forth through me. I'm not to take thought for human beings or headaches or any other of the ills of the human flesh or pocketbook, because the peace that the Christ gives is of a different realm, of a different nature. I'm to take no thought for this world. I'm to take no thought for healing headaches. For my kingdom is not of this world, and my peace has nothing to do with this world. I live and have my being in God consciousness, and God knows nothing of human beings or their woes. Be assured, if God did, there would be no human beings and no woes. He would take care of it. But the human being and the human being's woes are entirely of what has been called the Adam dream, mortal existence, finite existence, an existence separate and apart from God, a selfhood separate and apart from God, a sense of separation from God. Now, the very moment that you come back into oneness with God by severing this connection with the problem, you will find then that you've lifted the human being up to the status of their true identity. And then, whereas everyone was seeing Jesus as a human being, a resurrected Hebrew or a Hebrew rabbi, Peter, from this higher elevation, could say, no, thou art the Christ. And so it is that a spiritual practitioner, looking at you with the eyes, hearing you with the ears, realizes, of course, that an appearance of mortality is being presented to them. But if they truly have received spiritual enlightenment, they can look out through that appearance and say, no, no, no. No, what have I to do with thee? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of Israel, the spiritual offspring of God. Of course, he goes on and gives us the lines that disturb us so often, that so many find difficult to demonstrate. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or wherewithal ye shall be clothed. Now just think, I ask you for help, and immediately you must remember that you are to take no thought for my life or for my health. That you must immediately take care of, to see that you are taking no thought for my life. What are you to take thought for? He tells you right afterward, the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Then you'll find that the harmony of my being will be added unto me. Because you have ignored my life, and if I've asked you for help for supply, you must ignore that too. You must take no thought for what I'm to eat or what I'm to drink or wherewithal I am to be clothed. No thought. No matter how hungry I appear to be or how homeless I appear to be or how clothless I appear to be, take no thought for these things, but seek ye the kingdom of God. Go right back in your consciousness to the kingdom of God and remember why you lived before Abraham was, and you will live unto the end of the world, and there is something that is providing for the Son of God. And then you rest in that word. Do not do battle with lack or limitation. Do not do battle with sin. Do not do battle with disease. Rest in the word. Seek ye the kingdom of God. You can't seek the kingdom of God anywhere except in your own consciousness. Play with that idea for a few moments. You cannot seek the kingdom of God in a book. You cannot seek the kingdom of God in a holy mountain. You cannot seek the kingdom of God in a holy temple. You can only seek the kingdom of God in your own consciousness. And every time that you are called upon for help, you must stop thinking of the patient's life, or the patient's health, or the patient's supply, and instantly seek the kingdom of God within your own consciousness. You retire within. You ignore the person and their claim. Above all things, never take the name of your patient. Never take the name of their disease. Never, never, never. As quickly as possible, drop them and seek the kingdom of God within your own consciousness. No matter how you do it, I and my Father are one. All that the Father hath is mine. This is a universal truth. God constitutes individual being. Harmony is the only reality in the kingdom of God. Before Abraham was, I am, and unto the end of the world, I am. Maintained and sustained in divine harmony and peace, law and order. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Stay way up there with spiritual truth about God and spiritual man, the spiritual offspring. Never permit your thought to come down to the level of the patient. Never permit your thought to come down to the level of the patient's claim. You stay up there, and you will find that if you are lifted up there, you will draw your patient up there, right into the kingdom of God where you are. And very soon you will hear that they are free, or on their way to freedom. Now, this sounds as if it might be relatively easy. And for a lot of people it is. But then there's a special class of people who find it difficult. They are parents and grandparents. they have a difficult time because the Master has been very specific to them. You have to leave mother, father, sister, brother, and children. And you'll find it's much easier to leave Joel out of your calculation than it is to leave your children and your grandchildren. Because that's the rub. That's the Achilles heel. Anything but them. Yet, if you would benefit your children and your grandchildren, if you would benefit all who turn to you for help, when you sit down to do your meditation and healing work, you will have to leave your children somewhere, park them outside somewhere. Don't let them into your consciousness. Keep them out if you would really bless them. Keep them out. Make believe you can trust God with them for a little while anyhow. Sometimes it's been found to work that God really does take care of those children after you've released them to God. But be assured of this. If you are going to take them or their problems into your consciousness, you are not going to do a good job of spiritual healing. And the very ones you want to help the most, you'll end up helping the least. Because God isn't any more concerned with your mortal children than with you. And therefore, you will have to raise your children up to their spiritual identity. And the only way you can do that is to drop them out of your thought. Get up there into the kingdom of God and realize that God has no stepchildren. And God has no illegitimate children. And God has no sick children. And God has no bad children. God has only His Son, His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. And this Son is immortal and eternal and universal. This Son is really the life of all individual beings. Don't bring that child up there. Leave that human identity out here while you are tabernacling with God and with the child of God, the spiritual offspring of God. And then when you come out of it, you'll find you will have lifted your child up into the kingdom of God. If I be lifted up, will raise all men, all those who are in my consciousness will be lifted up. It is exactly the way in which I do my work for our classes. Never once do I permit any human you to get into my consciousness. Now, I am working for our classes months before I reach the city where the class is held. But as you know, I have no way of knowing the identity of who is going to be in the class, and that's very good, in case there ever should be a temptation to want to take some particular person I can't, because this is the very trip they may not be in the class. So it is fortunate indeed that I do not know the identity of the students who are to be in class. Then I can sit back and embrace the class in my consciousness. How? By ignoring the humans who will make up the class and seek the kingdom of God. Seek the realization of God as constituting the mind and life of my class. Realizing God to be the very soul of every individual in this class. realizing God to be the continuity of life, the immortality of life, realizing God to be the name and the nature of every individual, God constituting their qualities and quantities. My class is infinite because God is the measurement of my class. My class is eternal, undying, because God constitutes the life of my class. My class is an understanding class, because God constitutes the mind of every individual of my class. Every individual is spiritual. And that is the way you have to live with your household, with your home, with your community, with your government, with international government. You have to behold God as constituting individual life, individual mind, individual soul, and not be concerned about the identities, not be concerned with whether they're friends or enemies. Because you have to give a lot of more prayer to your enemies even than to your friends. Now, you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. Therefore, when we are thinking in terms, let us say, of world peace, we are not thinking of the absence of war. We are not thinking of the overcoming of an enemy. We are not thinking in terms of victory. We are thinking in terms of God's government on earth. Not good human government. Oh no. We're not thinking of the difference. We might like capitalism better than socialism. Somebody else might like socialism better than capitalism. We do not permit our thought to go to the human scene. We are not asking for human peace on earth, but for God's government on earth. God's spiritual government. And so, the only way we'll attain that will not be treating bad people to make them good, nor will it be by thinking in terms of victory, but in thinking only in terms of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is but one government, and it is spiritual. Spiritual, yes. Omnipotent. There is no opposition to God's government on earth. Omnipresent, yes. There is no place where God's government is not in expression in the kingdom of God. Omniscience, of course. God's government is the government of wisdom, intelligence, love. And it is omnipresent. And it is omnipotent. It is here where I am. It is there where thou art. For it is spiritual. It fills all time. It fills all space in the kingdom of God. And since the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, it is here and now that divine wisdom governs, divine love governs. Keep this entire treatment, if you call it that, prayer or meditation, keep it in the realm of God and do not permit yourself to think of countries or systems or particular reigns or particular administrations. Keep yourself in the spiritual realm in the same way that you do in taking care of your family health or your patients or students. Always remembering, you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. Just think, if you remember that statement as you start your daily period of world work, immediately you'd be lifted above thinking in terms of nationalities or denominations or geographical locations. Your entire treatment, prayer, meditation would be in the kingdom of God, and pretty soon you'd feel a release within that would say to you, I am on the field. My kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. And you would be contributing to world peace. And I might say this to you now as class taught students. In the spiritual life, there is no such thing as getting. You do not come to a spiritual teaching to get anything. Because if you do, you'll end up being disappointed. There is nothing to be gotten. You come to a spiritual teaching to give. And eventually you will see that there is no other function in the spiritual life than giving. There is no such thing as receiving. There is only giving. There is only being an instrument through which God gives, God expresses, God lives. The moment you think in terms of getting, you are thinking in terms of humanhood, and then you're no longer in the kingdom of God. Then you're down to this world again, trying to improve it. That has no function in the spiritual life. And so it is that unless you are providing yourself with opportunities for giving, sharing, you are not receiving the benefits of your spiritual life. Now, giving, sharing, cooperating has many different meanings. And I can assure you that the least of these is money. You will at times be called upon to share with those who have less than you, or who are temporarily lacking. And as a matter of fact, we're told the poor ye have always with you. And I don't think that a student is on the spiritual path very long until they do learn to give something of their income, of what they have, to some impersonal, benevolent cause. But the giving that I'm speaking of has that in mind, only in a very minor way. The giving of which I'm speaking is the spiritual giving. The allowing yourself to be an instrument through which you are praying for your enemies and the world's enemies, in which you are praying for spiritual government on earth, in which you are realizing spiritual freedom wherever the claim of bondage may appear in any form. In other words, the spiritual life is entirely one of prayer, meditation, treatment, in which you are meeting every appearance of discord with spiritual truth, in which you are seeking the kingdom of God and seeking to live there. Live and move and have your being there, not just return there for a few moments each day for a prayer or a treatment. The ultimate of the spiritual life is living completely in spiritual consciousness. The first step is attaining a realization of the fact that each one of us is really two. There is that which appears to be my human identity. We'll call that my Joelhood. Now, that, in its original state, is the natural man who is cut off from God, who is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is the fellow that is walking through life with sin, disease, lack, limitation, and death. As we are turned to the spiritual way of living, our first goal is to attain the realization that this is not the full truth about me. That there is a he within me that is invisible. There is a presence within my consciousness that is invisible. I can't see it, and you can't see it. When you look with your physical eyes, you can only see this form. After a while, when you have developed spiritual consciousness, you will behold something else up here. Something far more than this form. It isn't visible with the eyes, it is visible only with the soul faculties. As you are developed, you come to where Peter was when he could say, "Thou art the Christ." And he was looking right at a Hebrew rabbi. But he could say, "Thou art the Christ." And so you, as your spiritual consciousness develops, you will be able to look at man or woman or animal and behold a spiritual entity, a spiritual light, a spiritual something that you may not be able to define, but you'll know it's there. Now, you become aware that you yourself have this presence. Probably the first way in which you become aware of it is that some nice things begin to happen in your life that you are not personally responsible for, that you never thought about. You come to see eventually that they came about by grace. Ah, but what is this by grace? Well, it's just this. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, it is a presence that goes before you to make the crooked places straight. It is the presence that walks beside you. It is the presence that gives you greater wisdom in your business, in your human relationships. It is the presence that gives you direction. Don't take this street today, take this street. Then later you'll find why, and it's good. In other words, there is a something now functioning in you. And let me tell you about this function. This is the most fascinating part of the entire spiritual life. When you study the Gospels, you'll discover that the mission of the Christ was to heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry, forgive sinners, preach the gospel. Now, this presence of which you become aware is that Christ. Christ is not something that was confined to the Holy Lands 2,000 years ago. That was Jesus. Christ is the spirit that animated Jesus, that existed before Abraham was, and that is existing here and now within you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the world. And this is Christ talking. And this is the presence of which you become aware. It is the Christ presence that was in Jesus, to some extent in the disciples, certainly in Paul, and certainly in John, and undoubtedly in many others. But this is the presence of which you become aware. And its function today is the same as it was when it functioned in Jesus. It is in you to heal the sick, to forgive sinners, to feed the hungry, to preach the gospel. That is why it is in you, and it is there even before you're aware of it, but it isn't available until you do become aware of it, until you have the experience of actually knowing I am not alone. There is a presence within me. There is a something, even if I cannot define it, even if I can't explain it, I know that I'm not alone. I know that there is something taking care of me. I know there is something going before me. You feel it at first in small ways, then later it takes over as completely as it did with Paul when he said, I live, yet not I. This that's in me, this invisible presence, this he that is within me, this is living my life. Now, the terrible, terrible thing is that everybody on the face of the globe, pagan or Christian, white or black, everyone on the face of the globe has this indwelling Christ. And the tragedy is that so few have become aware of it. So many go through their whole lifespan believing, well, many believe that Christ never came, and a lot believe that Christ is going to come. And so few know that Christ is now. Closer to you than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. Christ, that Son of God, that Spirit of God, dwells in you now. And as you keep living in the kingdom of God, not allowing your thought to come down here to human beings and their problems, but staying up here, dwelling on the realities of God's kingdom, God's grace, God's peace, my peace give I unto you. There is that presence in you that says, my peace I give unto you and unto everybody that touches your life. You must bestow this benediction upon everyone who touches your life, and the only way you can do it is to live consciously in the realization, this Christ indwells me, and it is a healing influence to everyone who touches my life. It is a forgiving influence. Oh, it's so much easier for humans to say, oh, it's a healing influence. It takes a while before we're willing to say it's a forgiving influence. We still have so much of that desire to see the sinner punished rather than forgiven. That has to be conquered in us. We must eventually come to the place where we do not want to see any sinner punished, where we want to see him forgiven. When we get to that place, I can assure you, Christ is so alive in you, but never again will you know lack or limitation. When you can arise to that place where you can look out and say, never again do I want to know of a sinner being punished, only forgiven. And the Christ in me is the forgiving agency. Do you see then why you do not meet a problem on the level of the problem? You meet it by dwelling in the Christ and letting the Christ dwell in you. Live up here, not down here. Live up here. Sometimes we are afraid of the word duality. Afraid that if we say there is a Christ indwelling, that it means that we ourselves are not the Christ. Well, of course, it doesn't really mean that. It means that we have a dual sense of ourselves. And we need not be ashamed of it. The Master had it too. He said, I of my own self can do nothing. If I speak of myself, I bear witness to a lie. So he also knew there was a side of him that wasn't the immortal divinity. But he was so conscious of an indwelling divinity that that humanhood was readily put aside, especially if he would go apart once in a while for 40 days to sort of rise above that human sense of self. So it is. In proportion as you are not concerned with gaining victory over disease or gaining victory over enemies or gaining any victory in life, when you are so lifted up that your whole idea is that Christ may fulfill itself, that Christ may be the leavening influence in human experience, that the Christ indwelling in you be the means of healing and of forgiving and of feeding. Do you see how you have forgotten that you want to be fed or that you want to be healed or that you want to be forgiven? That's all forgotten. You have forgotten yourself. And when you've forgotten yourself sufficiently, you're dead. In the right kind of dying, you must die daily to yourself. You must surrender yourself. You must not retain a self that wants to be healed. You must not retain a self that wants to be supplied. You must be dwelling in the Christ which is forever living in you and through you and which is immortal and eternal. The longer we just think of improved humanhood, the longer we delay our spiritual progress. The more we leave mother, brother, sister, and father and children outside and dwell up here in the kingdom of God, then we come back to our normal daily living and we find we're not living with a lot of human beings. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all of one spiritual household. We're all of the kingdom of God. And everyone that touches our lives who is the least bit receptive begins to respond to that spiritual impulse. All right, now let us remember, and of course you have to put it into practice. I can show you the way, but I can't walk through that door and live it for you. Put this into practice. You cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. Dismiss the problem and jump right up there into the kingdom of God and stay there at least 5 or 10 minutes and then come back and forget the problem and watch how it dissolves itself. Thank you.